Welcome to the Community of Hope Church podcast. Our church exists to interest disinterested people in Jesus Christ and then grow together into fully devoted followers of Him. So wherever you are, we hope you find this message helpful, practical, and applicable to your life. God bless.
All right, grab your notes, and we're going to dive right in. And for the next 4 weekends, we're going to explore this idea, what it means actually to have faith as a child. Let me tell you that last year I was walking down this corridor that's on the other side of this wall. And we believe that there's something, quite honestly, very transformational that is happening over in those spaces on the other sides of these walls, just like we're praying that something transformational is happening in this space. That's our kids' ministry over there. And what I would tell you right on the front end, I would say our kids' ministry is not just childcare while we're doing the serious stuff in here. The idea behind our children's ministry is not that we teach them Bible information so that if they ever play Bible trivia one day, they win at Bible trivia. Like, that's not the goal. The goal actually is that we want our kids, your kids, to win at life. And to learn to love God, and to learn to love people, and to learn to serve God's greater purposes in the world. That's the idea that we're aiming at. And last fall, I was walking down this corridor over there, and when you walk into the corridor, there are four statements that are on the walls that embody some of the values of what we envision takes place over there. And I was sort of taken with the phrases. And if you're taking notes, I want to show them to you. Four statements. We want, by the time our young ones get out of kids ministry, that they know they're a child of God. Okay, so that's the first thing. Secondly, we want them to understand that God knows them. Like that He sees them. We are living in a culture right now where it's so important to be seen. And so that's an understanding. Then thirdly, we want them to come to believe that Jesus loves them. Isn't that an important thing? Like, that's an important concept. And then lastly, that they learn how the Spirit of the living God can actually lead them. Now, here's what I would tell you. If you look at that, those four statements, those are not just statements that are good, that represent good things for our children to know. Those are good things for us to know. Can I get an amen? Right? And so we thought it would be an interesting idea to talk about those. Now, here's what I know. I know as we're beginning this new year, we're just clicked into February, that a lot of us have, because I have a lot of conversations with many in our church, and a lot of you are saying things to me like this: I want this year for my faith and my trust in the living God to really grow. I'm dealing with some things, or I have some things, or I just have an aspirational idea that I want my faith to mature and to go into different spaces. And if that's true of you this morning, and I pray it's true of everybody online, I pray it's true of everybody who's in the room this morning. If that is even measurably true in your life, here's what I would tell you. There is a certain way the Scripture teaches you have to go about it. There's a way. There's an idea. There's a formative idea about how to go about it. And you're to become like a child. You're to become like this. Hey, hold on. Oh, there it is. How about that, right? That is my granddaughter, Claire. And isn't she beautiful, right? And let's just stand for closing prayer. And there's really not any reason to go on. But this is my daughter, granddaughter. And when we were, she came to the office the other day. We didn't plan this. We were wearing the same color. And Shelley Weaver said, she grabbed her camera and said, "I got to take a picture of that." And you know, I love both our grandkids. We have two. But we have tended to think that our grandkids sort of favor the Weaver side of the family. And when you look a little more closely, I want to just draw your attention to something. First of all, I would show you this. You laughed a little louder than I actually wanted you to laugh there. And then I want to show you this. She's a lock, everybody. Let's go. All right, that's my baby. Now, here's the thing. Jesus teaches that our faith is to be like that of a child. So what I want to do is we want to take 4 weekends and we want to look at that concept. We want to look at that idea through the lens of our adult eyes. And what I want to do this morning is sort of set a foundation for what I want us to think about in this series. And I want to sort of dig out, if you will, some footers we'll build everything else out of. And here's what I would tell you. I want to do. I want to drive through 3 different stories, if you will, that are places in the New Testament where this concept comes from, and we're going to take some important information we're going to gather out of each story. So we're going to go on a little bit of a Bible journey, and the first story, story one, I'm just going to say Jesus blesses the children. This is the most. This is the most popular story about Jesus and children in the New Testament. It's the one, if you think about a story about Jesus and children, this is typically the story. It appears, if you're taking notes, it appears in Matthew chapter 18. And let me just set up the story. Jesus is doing some teaching. He's pushing back at the Pharisees' orientation to religious life and to religious faith. And Jesus, at the very same time he's doing that, he's kind of walking the disciples out into some deeper waters in terms of their understanding of the spiritual life, the Christian life. And one day, as he's walking through Capernaum, the disciples get into a bit of a conflict. And they get into a conflict about the orientation of who's greatest in the kingdom of God, and so it's a classic adult kind of problem, because when you get to be an adult, there's a lot of competition and there's a lot of one-upsmanship and all of that kind of weird stuff that goes on. We see it all the time. And they come to Jesus and they ask this question. So, Lord, when your kingdom comes, who's going to be the greatest? And then Jesus does this super provocative thing. He grabs a child out of the crowd and he brings the child up in front of them. And he begins to say a very interesting thing. And we pick it up. I want you to see it in verse 3. He said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God." So now if let's get all of our minds in this, you'll notice that's conditional. There's something that Jesus wants us to embrace. There's something we have to identify. There's something, according to what he's saying here, that we have to do. Do you see it? Unless you change and become like little children. And when you become an adult, you become familiar with the word unless, right? That's kind of an adult word. Adults say it to us when we're younger. Hey, unless you clean your room, you're not going to the movies. Hey, unless you learn how to get there on time, you're not going to have your job. I remember I was thinking about this years ago. I took a bunch of students from our student ministry on a mission trip. We were in Belize and we built a little church building over in Belize. It was a really, really cool thing. And I was with a group of guys over there and we were together in this little bunkhouse, like guys and girls. We're with the guys. And there was a guy there that was there. We were there all week. Here's what I want to tell you about this dude. He never showered. You're starting to pick up on what I'm laying down, okay? He never changed his clothes. Come on. And this is why I haven't been on a mission trip since, I think. But Here's what I told him. There came this moment, I think it was like Thursday, deep in the week. And I said to him, I said, unless you hit the shower tonight and you change those clothes and those socks that you've had on your feet all week long, if you don't take them out and throw them in the fire right now, you're going to disappear in the jungle. And we're going to tell your parents, we do not know what happened to him. Okay? So we know, and so Jesus is saying, unless. Then he says this, unless you become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, here's what I want to tell you for all the Bible scholars in the room. When Jesus is saying that, we tend to make a mistake and we go, oh, he's talking about heaven, which he is. That always has an inference toward heaven. But we tend to say what Jesus is saying here, unless you change and become like little children, you're never going to go to heaven when you die. That's not really all of what he's saying. And you're going to see that in just a few moments. Actually, what he's saying, if you're writing notes down, he's actually saying this. He's saying heaven will never come from heaven to earth in your life if you never become a child. So all of you ever been in a situation where you read these things in scripture, you read these incredible promises, and you sometimes ask yourself, are they true? I mean, does this really happen? Can this really take place? And so what Jesus is saying, to begin to unleash all of that, you have to change and become like a child. Okay? Story number one. Let's go on. We're going to go to story number two. And story number two is, I'm just going to say it this way. It's Jesus sends out the 72. So now here's what happens in this story. Let me orient you to this story. A couple of pages in Luke's gospel prior to this, Jesus sends the disciples out to do ministry. It's the first time he sends them out. And here's what I would tell you if you read it. There's measured success. There's success. It's not completely clean. It's not ultimate success, but they do have a measure of success. And what scholars look at next, and here's a common mistake we often make, and a few pages later, here's what it says. Jesus then sends out 72. Now, here's what I want you to know. Not the disciples. This is the mistake we often make. We think, oh, he's sending out the disciples and a group of other people. No, it's not sending the disciples out. This is a separate group of people. Here's what I want you to think in your mind. Less trained, less knowledgeable, with slightly less insight. And he sends them out, and here's what I want to tell you. This is what's fascinating to me. He sends them out, and he sends them out with a warning. So he sends out another 72, and if it's not challenging enough, he sort of ups the ante. That's what I want you to get. And here's what he says. He goes, I want you to go out two by two. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Wow. You're going to be rejected and misunderstood. The powers of hell are going to push back against your efforts. Think about being in that moment. He's sending you out. Now, here's what I would tell you. If that's Jesus' elevator pitch to want you to try your hand at ministry, we might be tempted to go, man, the Lord whiffed it. Like, that's not really firing anybody else up. But because he's the Lord, here's what I would say. There's something we ought to learn in that. So there's this incredible disparity between what they're going to go do and what they're going up against. And here's the fascinating thing. They have greater success. They come back, and the success meter's exponentially higher. And then this is the thing that captured me. I journaled over this last month in the early days of January, and it's been a theme that's been in my mind as your pastor since I read it. Let me show you this verse. says this, at that time then, they come back, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, hey, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Now, that's not, get what he's saying, it's not little children. He's pointing at a quality of life. He's pointing at a disposition. Yes, Father, this is what you were pleased to do. Okay? So I want you to think about it. Story number one, unless you become like a child. Story number two, God hides things from the overintelligent, the ones who have it all figured out, the ones who anticipate the end of the story, and he reveals it to those who have this character of little children. What things has he hidden? Miracles. Breakthroughs. Successful pushes back of the darkness. Do you see it? And he reveals it to children. Okay? You got another story in you? I want to read a story now. And I want to set this up before I have you stand. We're going to stand in just a second, so don't stand yet. It's the first time I've ever preached from this story. I've been preaching since 1988. Some of you right now are like, well, why haven't you, aren't you preaching better? One more lesson we got to learn. We got to see. Stan. So they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee, and when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn any clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs, and when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man, and many times it had seized him. And though he was chained hand and foot, kept under guard, he had broken the chains, been driven by the demon into solitary places. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. And a large herd of pigs was feeding there in the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs and gave them permission. And when the demons came out of the man and went into the pigs, the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. And when those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off, reported this in the town, the countryside, and all the people went out to see what happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, look at, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured, and then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So they got in the boat and they left. And the man from whom the demons had gone out begged him to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "No, instead, return home, tell how much God has done for you." And so the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's look at this story. It's a weird one. I think why most pastors don't touch it. I do know a friend that I know who preached it once, and he had titled the message, and I almost titled this morning's message this. He entitled it, "A Nude Dude in a Rude Mood." Okay? The Gerasenes, which is debated by scholars, is somewhere east of the Jordan River and the Sea of Galilee. So if you want to know geographically, it would be in Jordan, what we think of Jordan today. And it's a fascinating story, but it brings together everything that I want to say that I think is important in this moment. And here's what I want you to know. Jesus asks the man his name. What's your name? And we know in biblical times, a name in ancient biblical times was a very significant thing. Oftentimes, it had a familial line to it, which we still sort of embrace today. But oftentimes in biblical times, it also had this connected to it. Oftentimes, there was a prophecy or a word stated over a child as though the idea of what they would possibly become. The closest connection I have to it that I want to make sure I point out is when you see me baptize a child in our church. And you'll notice we ask, what's their name? And we think, biblically speaking, there is an opportunity for two kinds of powerful moments, oftentimes with water. It's when parents and their faith are invoking that for their children and accepting that they're going to raise their children in a way that they're going to come love God. And then when that child accepts for themselves, oftentimes they're baptized or water's thrown again. But here's what I want you to know that I think is fascinating. Jesus asks the man, tell me your name. And here's what I want you to know. The man doesn't answer. The demon does. And right there, here's what I would tell you. Right there, it tells us that if we're not clear about who we are, anyone or anything else will surreptitiously answer for us. It's really powerful. Tell us your name. You and I are living in a culture where there's a lot of confusion around that kind of stuff. And here's what I think is happening in this story that's so powerful. Jesus was calling on the man to remember who he was. Who are you? Who are you? And I find that incredibly powerful. Now think with me a moment. Make the switch. What's the first thing that we want our kids to know? And what's the first thing we want you to know? It's that you're a child of God. All of the promises that we read about in Scripture, all of the breakthroughs, all of the miracles, all of the things that you brought into this space that you're hoping can be different for you, are made possible when you know your identity before the Lord of creation. And I think Jesus is saying to some of us in this room, who are you? Because you've forgotten or you've never heard. The idea of a child of God is an important thing. I was praying real quickly. I was praying over the last couple of weeks when I saw this message show up. We plan our ideas several weeks in advance, and then we have a process that we follow. I lead a teaching team that does this, and I was praying, and I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, I need a clear way to help our church understand this concept. Like, what are you aiming at? If I want our people, I want you to have faith like a child. I want you to understand what it means to be a child of God. What's the thing that I want them to know? And this is what the Lord gave me. I was praying about it, and this is the impression I got. Here's what I want you to tell them, Dale. Tell them this about children. Oftentimes, what he's aiming at here is that children, notice what I say here, children haven't learned yet. Let me add some feet to that. I wrote some things down. Children haven't learned to feel shame. Children haven't learned to feel insecure. Children haven't learned yet to withhold emotions or to be cynical or to be calculated or to overwork to be seen or loved or accepted for who they are. They haven't learned that yet. They haven't learned to feel judged. They haven't learned to feel rejected or to feel hated or misunderstood. See, here's what I want you to know. We learn those things. And so what Jesus is essentially saying is, for the power of the kingdom to come to earth in your life, you and I have to unlearn some things. Amen? And then of course it's child of God. So, you know, I'll just go this far real quickly. A.W. Tozer, who is a pastor and scholar in the 20th century, said this. I think it's so profound. Whatever it is that comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. So we have child, we have God, and then of course we have child of God. And I want to clear up another misconception. A lot of times we hear this in our culture, and it's generally true. I know what people are aiming at. Well, we're all God's children. True. But if we really want to understand biblically the real definition of it, it involves this idea of ownership, which the way we would say it in our culture is this word. You'll be familiar with it. It's adoption. We have a foster care ministry in our church, and we have people in our church that have adopted children out of the foster care ministry. Some are sitting in this room right now. It's a beautiful thing to see. I've been to the courthouse to watch that transaction when a child legally becomes part of that family. In fact, I learned it's easier to get rid of your real kids than it is the kids you just adopted. Okay, which when I was growing up, I told my girls that every now and again. I could lose you. All right, that didn't go over. But notice what, real quick, notice what how John put it. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, look at, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of a human decision or husband's will, but born of the living God. This is what it means to be born again. So when we Lord Jesus, I know I'm your child. I want to accept being your child. Be my Lord, my leader. This is so important. So here's what I want you to know. These are not lessons just for children. We want them to get it. And we want to teach it so strong they don't forget, because here's what we know in the big room this morning, right? We tend to forget. So the whole of this spiritual life turns on that deep truth and that deep understanding. I am a child of God. Say it with me. I am a child of God. Say it one more time. I am a child of God. Lord, for some of us, that's an acknowledgement of a truth we hold. For some of us, it may be a declaration that we are wanting to lay claim to. In either place, oh God, would you solidify in our heart this deep understanding? And that, God, you have spanned heaven and earth so that we can make that bold claim. Teach us the value of that truth as we move forward. For we pray in Jesus' precious name, and everyone said, amen. Go in his mercy and the knowledge that you're loved. We'll see you next weekend.